The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Rather lengthy reading here this morning, but it's important we get all this. Beginning with verse 1 in Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. The dragon is the enemy. It's Satan. The dragon is giving this person power and authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against the God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both and small, great and rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast for the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now turn over with me to Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now, Daniel just had a vision, and he's asking for an interpretation, and he's receiving it. Those great beasts which are are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before, fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, was appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So you can see this is the same vision and prophecy that John saw about the same individual. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and a time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. The Thus he said, the four beasts shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall rise from the kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom of dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. All right, what we have just read is the account of what has come to be known as the beast and the mark of the beast, the kingdom of the beast. There are several things that we will eventually talk about with this message, series of message. We will talk about the fact that there is going to be a beast. He's called the little horn. In Daniel, he's referred to in 1 John as the Antichrist. Most people know him as the Antichrist. And in 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin or the son of perdition. These people, these descriptions are all of the same person, the same individual that's going to rise up to lead the people of the world, to become the savior of this world, or at least what everyone thinks will be the savior of this world. Now, as important as it is for us to understand the Antichrist and understand that the Antichrist is coming, I think it's also very important that we recognize that we should not be spending all our time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Believe me, when he shows up, if we are here, we will know it.
That's right.
I don't think there's going to be any doubt about it. When I do a search on Google for Antichrist, and all kinds of people come up. Prince William, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama. Who else have I? Even Ronald Reagan, when he was president, was accused of being the Antichrist. Mikhail Gorbachev, which was the leader of Russia at one time. There's people, other people all over the world that people are saying this is the potential Antichrist. Well, that's wonderful that they're spending all their time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. I want to spend my time figuring out the kingdom of God and what God wants me to do. You know, the Antichrist is going to come. There's no doubt about it. Jesus said he's going to come. But the reality is, we need to build the kingdom of God. And yes, I believe with all my heart that our time is short. Let's get about doing the kingdom work. Amen? Are we in agreement with that? Amen? Hallelujah. I have three people that said they're in agreement. Come on, are we in agreement? Hallelujah. You don't dare say no this morning, not in church. Hallelujah. You wouldn't do that. Glory. God is good. Now I have another reading for you this morning. Daniel chapter 9. I know we're reading a lot of scripture to start out this message, but it is really important that we lay foundation for all that we're going to be talking about. Once again, this is Daniel having visions. In the first year of Darius, this is chapter 9. Verse 1, I'm just reading that first, and then we're going to skip over to 24. In the first year of Darius, the son of the Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, by this time, the Babylonian Empire had been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel had been in the Babylonian Empire for many, many years. He is now a part of the Medo-Persian Empire. And God used him greatly in the Babylonian Empire, and he continued to use him during the Persian reign, the Medo-Persian reign. Now, skip over to 24. Verse 24, this is a vision that God gave to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Now, I want you to understand something. This was a word of encouragement. It may not seem like it, but that's what it was all about. It was to encourage Daniel to know that, hey, some things are going to happen, but guess what? In the end, you win. You're going to win. I'm on the throne. I'm not going to let your people perish. I'm going to see to it that they recognize who the Messiah is. For your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Hallelujah! Let the end of sins come. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. The most holy is Jesus. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Of course not. Hallelujah. We all know that, don't we? Daniel didn't know that. But we all know it wasn't for him that he was cut off. It was for us. Hallelujah. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations and determined. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, we're going to try to unravel this just a little bit, try to understand what God's saying to Daniel. Now, most Bible scholars who are dispensationalists in their Bible beliefs, which means that we believe that there are dispensations throughout history of God's move, and that there is going to be a dispensation of the end times. And Daniel was outlining some of these, or God is to Daniel, some of these dispensations. What we need is a little bit of historical background, because we need to go back and look that God, through many of his prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, many others, he prophesied that the Jewish people, if they did not turn from their wickedness, would be taken into captivity. He gave them many, many years to change their direction, and they didn't listen. So in 605 BC, even though they were warned by the prophets not to go into battle against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, Jehoiakim the king at that time decided to try to stand against Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken captive. The whole city was taken captive. He was deported. And all the great leaders in his court that were not killed during this time were deported along with their children. That's where we find Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, which is their Babylonian names, not their Jewish names. That's where we find that they are now in the court, because they were chosen by Almighty God through Nebuchadnezzar to rise up into the kingdom, into that kingdom, and proclaim that God is still on the throne. And because of their witness and their power, many people in that kingdom saw God move in a mighty way. Of course, they saw Daniel thrown into the lion's den and rescued. They saw the great wisdom of Daniel to be able to interpret dreams. They saw the three Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace, and one like the Son of God walking around with them that just baffled the king when he saw that. Hallelujah. These are great stories for us. But there are things that have happened in the past to build our faith about our future. Because if God does these things for people in the past, He does the same kind of things and even greater for His people today. Hallelujah. Man. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Okay, good.
Amen.
You ought to be shouting.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Because some of you need God to move in a mighty way.
Amen.
And He's trying to tell you this morning, He's going to move on your behalf. Wake up.
Hallelujah.
Stand firm. Don't let the king tell you what to do. Listen to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Serve Him. Praise God. Well, that it didn't end there, because the Jewish people continued, because of their hard hearts, to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar went in, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. Everything was leveled because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. Now, Daniel was given a prophecy. And all, as I've started to mention, most Bible scholars who are dispensationalists believe that this is, this 70 weeks are weeks of years. Each week is 7 years, or each day is a year. So he's talking about weeks of years. And he's told him that there was seven sevens, or 7 weeks, that something would happen. It's 49 years. And we see the fulfillment of that from the decree of Artaxerxes, which happened in 445 BC, to Nehemiah's covenant and celebration of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. 396 BC is exactly the 49 years that he said would take place. This is God's absolute perfect timing. Then he said there would be 62 sevens, or 62 times 7, or 440 or 434 years of a total. And during that period of time, we find that what happened was, from the dedication of the temple to the coming of Jesus Christ and Him proclaiming Himself to be the King of Kings by riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, was the completion of this prophecy. The timing was incredible, and it's perfect. God is working in incredible ways with His prophetic words. And when we look back and we can see that God's will is being done in this earth. So we have a completion of this prophecy. 483 years it's been completed. That leaves a 7-year period that stopped at the crucifixion of Jesus. The period of time stopped, and now we still have 7 years that have to be complete. Am I losing anybody here? You hear what I'm saying? Anybody understand? Some of you have had Bible teaching in regards to prophecy, and you understand all this. So even if I fumble through these things, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. I'm not really sure, but I want to make sure that it becomes clear. We're looking at a 7-year period of time that's going to happen at the end of the age.
Amen.
The end of the world. And certain things are going to happen leading up to that and during that period of time.
That's right.
So it's really important that we understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we want to see this. Understand that this 7-year period is going to be right at the end. And at the end of all things, Jesus comes back on the scene.
Yeah.
Believe it or not, the Jewish people are looking for their Messiah. They are expecting Him to come back any time now. It's not Jesus. That's not who they're looking for. They're looking for a Messiah that's going to come and conquer. It will be Jesus. They just don't know that yet. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was their Messiah. As a whole, many of them, during the first century, the church was made up of Jews. Even Jewish rabbis accepted Jesus. But as a whole, the nation rejected Him. And the Jewish religious leaders rejected Him and turned their back on Him. So what we're looking at now is we're looking at a period of time at the end of time that Jesus said we should watch for. He told us to watch for it. Now, I don't believe we should be spending all our time looking for the Antichrist, but he did say that we should be able to read the signs of the times and understand what's happening. Two things during this 7-year period that I'm talking about, two things are going to happen. We just read that there's going to be a covenant by the man of sin. He's going to have a covenant with many. All right, now, please try to just put out of your mind all the prophecy teachings that you've received, if you have received any. Because I think it's very important that we not become dogmatic about things that have been speculated rather than Bible, what the Bible says. It does say that there is going to be an agreement, some kind of a covenant with many. The speculation on that has come full circle to the point where most people believe that that is going to be an agreement between Israel and the Palestinians, a peace agreement. The Bible doesn't say that. That could very well be what happens. But I want to tell you to keep your spiritual radar on and start watching the events of our time, and so that we don't miss something that could happen right before our eyes when we're looking for one thing and it's really something else. It's really important that we see that. I'm not opposed to speculating and having possible scenarios of what could happen, but we have to make sure that we don't make that part of actual Bible prophecy. We just think this could happen or that could happen. There's all kinds of beliefs out there about what can or could happen right now. And I listen to a lot of them. A lot of the teachers that are teaching and preaching the Word of God believe they have some answers. But most of them that I put any stock in will tell you, this is just my opinion about the way this could happen. So we need to be careful with man's opinion. Good men will tell you, it's just my opinion. So when they say that, I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to see what they have to say there. There's a gentleman by the that is going about teaching right now. He was a Muslim. He was became born again. And when he started studying about the Antichrist, he began to realize that in the teachings of the Muslim Quran, the Antichrist that we believe in is their Mahdi or their Savior that is coming to the earth. Now, you know, and he believes that the Antichrist is going to rise up in Turkey. That's the kind of things that he's teaching. All right, and I'm just telling you this because that deviates greatly from what Hal Lindsey taught and some of the other Bible teachers taught. So let's just keep our eyes and ears open. Let's just listen. Let's be open-minded about what God is doing, not necessarily what man is teaching. All right. In the middle of that 7-year agreement, the Bible says that this man of sin is going to stand up in the temple or in the holy place and proclaim that he is God. And we refer to that as the abomination of desolation. Or an abomination is something that God is just detestable to God. And this is referred to as the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of here by Daniel. And this is a dual prophecy that has already come to pass and will come to pass. In 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler, captured Jerusalem, went into the temple, set up an altar of Zeus, or an image of Zeus over the altar, and sacrificed a swine, a pig, on the altar. That was an abomination to the Jewish people and to Almighty God. He forbids the Jews to have anything to do with swine. Not allowed to eat them, not allowed to care for them, anything. So it was an abomination of desolation. But we know that that was not the complete fulfillment of that, because in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples. In fact, his disciples said in verse 3 of that same chapter, they asked him, and he was talking about things that were going to happen in the near future, or at least that's what they thought, at the end times. And they said, what is it, Lord? What is going to be some of the signs that we can determine that we are living at the end of the age? That's my New King James says age. The King James says world. But the end of the age is really a better rendering there, because it's not talking about the complete and total devastation of the world, the end of the world. It's talking about a period of time coming to an end. The period that we're living in right now. The time when Jesus comes back at the end of the age. So Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said was that in verse 15, that to look for is the abomination of desolation being set up in the holy place. So we know that that is a dual prophecy. It happened 200 years before Jesus, and now it's going to happen again in the future. Now, as we talk about these things, I want you to understand, these are the things that we're going to talk about. We're going to know that there is, by the man of sin, according to the scripture, according to many other scriptures that I did not read this morning, but there's a lot of scripture that lead us to believe that there is going to be a world government, or at least an attempt to establish a world government. Now, I say an attempt because as I study this, I realize that the scripture actually teaches that not all nations are going to accept this Antichrist or this world government. There's going to be some who oppose him. There's going to be wars and back and forth. So there will be an attempt for a worldwide government, a new world order, if you will. There's going to be an attempt for a world currency. Can't buy or sell without a mark. There's going to be an attempt for a world religion. If you are listening closely, you hear many religious leaders calling for unity in the body of Christ and all religions. The Pope himself has said that Jesus is not the only way. You can be a good Muslim. You can be a good Buddhist, you can be a good anything. The attempt is to bring all beliefs under one umbrella. It's heading our way, people. It's coming. Some things had to happen, and if you get my teaching on Israel and prophecy, which I think sometime in January, I had that series. I talk a lot about the different fulfillments of prophecy through the state of Israel. Well, and the fact is, in order for these prophecies that I'm talking about to come to pass, number one, the state of Israel had to be established. And that through a series of miracles that did take place. The first one was the Balfour Declaration in 1917, which paved the way for Israel to be able to have a Jewish state. And then in May 14th, 1948, they were given the go-ahead by the United Nations, and David Ben-Gurion stood up in complete fulfillment of prophecy, and in one day, as he spoke, the nation of Israel was formed, reformed. They were rebirthed. Incredible, incredible prophecy fulfillment. Then they had to have the city of Jerusalem. They didn't own Jerusalem at the time. 1967, Six-Day War, they took Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. Now the stage is set for all these things that we see coming our way to be accomplished. The temple to be rebuilt, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist to come on the scene, and so many things that we're seeing in our world today as fulfillment of end-time Bible prophecy. So the question I'd like to look at, based on current events, are we living at the end of the age? Now, I'm not saying the 7 years before Jesus comes. I'm talking about the time leading up to that. Are we living in these crucial end times where the events that Jesus talked about, and we'll read some of that later, the things, the wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, signs. Now, let me say this also. I need to make sure that people understand something. Because my belief of Revelation may not necessarily coincide with everybody else's. But since I'm the pastor and I have the pulpit, I get to tell you my position. I don't believe that all the events in Revelation are going to be packed into a 7-year period. In fact, I believe that they are happening all around us leading up to that 7-year period of time. Not all of them. We have to distinguish between what is in that 7-year period and what isn't. But Jesus said it's going to be like birth pains. It's not just going to start 7 years before the end. It's going to be working its way up. So these earthquakes that we're experiencing that have become started to become more intense and more happening more consistently are part of that birth pain that Jesus talked about. The wars and the rumors of wars, the wars that have been going on, and the fact that everywhere we look now, there's turmoil, nation against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, tensions. Listen, we cannot deny it. The tension between the races is growing. Wake up, Christians. The tension between African Americans and Caucasians is getting intense. Against Muslims and Americans and Christians is becoming very intense. You know, all these things are just a part of the building up. Please, what I want to warn you of this morning, don't get caught up in that stuff.
That's right.
We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Stand firm on the Word of God, who we are. It has nothing to do with the color of our skin, our background, our ethnicity. It has everything to do with our belief in Jesus Christ. We are all born again.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Glory.
Amen.
So what I'm talking about is these things are happening all around us. We have to have eyes to see and ears to hear what's going on. I would say this. Listen to the news reports of what's happening. Now listen, I will say this, I do not believe you're going to get the full story on the national news.
Amen.
There are some good alternative news sources out there, and you can get Christian news sources that you can get some good information. It is real. They're not biased. They're just reporting what is happening in our world. But the truth is, you hear very little about the persecution that is going on toward Christians all over the world. And thousands are being persecuted and martyred because, for one reason, because they proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. These things are happening all over. Wars and rumors of wars are building up. It's growing. The birth pains are getting stronger and closer together. Amen. You women who had a child, for most of you, now some of you may be one or two, you may have been blessed to have a pain and boom, the child came. But that doesn't happen very often. There is a process How many of you women know there's a process that you have to go through? Not only do you have that process of the birth pains when they start, but you have this nine-month process that you have to go through as the child is developing and growing inside of you. And then you have this thing called labor to look forward to, right? But after it's all over with, what do you say? Praise God. Hallelujah. Beautiful child. Amen. Let's have another one. Bud said to eat. That's what he said. Let's have another one. I'm not sure if Deb was in agreement. Praise the Lord. So here we are. We're looking at this, and I want to. I really do want to answer some of these questions. Does it look like, based on current events, that we're living it at the end of the age, leading up to that seven-year period of time when Jesus is going to return? I have some a few other things I'd like to share with you this morning, but I've shared this video before, but I think it's very important that we see it again. It's the video on Rabbi Kaduri, who had a vision of the Messiah, and he wrote the name of the Messiah on a piece of paper, and it wasn't that he did not allow them to reveal that the name of the Messiah until a year after his death. So, Kathy, if we're ready, we go ahead and play that.
On April the 30th, 2007, just a little over 3 years ago, Israel Today ran this amazing headline story: Rabbi reveals the name of the Messiah. Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri was famously known for his memorization of the Bible, the Talmud, and other Jewish writings. He was a teacher and a revered master at Nahalat Yitzhak Yeshiva Seminary. He knew Jewish sages and celebrities of the last century and rabbis who lived in the Holy Land who kept the faith alive before the state of Israel was even born. Kaduri was not only highly esteemed because of his age of 108, but he was charismatic and wise. Chief rabbis looked up to him as a righteous man. Thousands visited him to ask for counsel or healing. His followers speak of many miracles, and his students say that he was a prophet of many disasters. A few months before Kaduri died at the age of 108, he surprised his followers when he told them that he had personally met the Messiah. The Messiah had appeared to him. He wrote the name of the Messiah in a note, he said. His official website had mentioned the Messiah note. David Kaduri, the rabbi's 80-year-old son, confirmed that in his last year, his father had talked and dreamed almost exclusively about the Messiah and his coming. "My father has met the Messiah in a vision," he said, "and he told us that he was coming very soon." Kaduri gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear to Israel after Ariel Sharon passed. When Kaduri died, January the 28th, 2006, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession on the streets of Jerusalem to pay their respects as he was taken to his final resting place. Shortly before he died, this teacher of Israel wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note which he requested would remain sealed for 1 year. 1 year later, the note was opened in 2007. When the note was opened, it read as follows: "Concerning the letter abbreviation of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid." The Hebrew sentence with the hidden name of the Messiah reads like this. The acronym of that sentence, that is the letter abbreviation that Kaduri spoke of, or the first initials of each word, spell the Hebrew name of Jesus, or Yehoshua, or Yeshua, the Hebrew root word of salvation. When the name of Yehoshua appeared in Kaduri's message, ultra-Orthodox Jews from his seminary in Jerusalem argued that their master must not have left the exact solution for decoding the Messiah's name. The revelation received scant coverage in the Israeli media. Only the Hebrew websites, News First Class, and Kaduri.net mentioned the Messiah's note, both of them insisting that it was authentic. Israel Today spoke to two of Kaduri's followers in Jerusalem who admitted that the note was authentic, but very confusing for his followers as well. "We have no idea how the rabbi got to this name of the Messiah," one of them said. "I know this. The answer of the identity of the Messiah as Jesus, given to Kaduri supposedly, is absolute truth. As such, I believe it had to have been revealed from Jesus himself appearing to Kaduri, much the same as Jesus appeared to the Jewish Pharisee, Paul, on the road to Damascus 2,000 years ago. It is amazing that the leading Jewish teacher of Israel until 2006 would, on his deathbed, proclaim in a message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and is soon to return. That is astounding and almost unthinkable. It is also amazing that he was specifically told that Jesus would return shortly after Ariel Sharon's death. As of the making of this film, Ariel Sharon is still alive, in a coma. Could it be that this modern-day Apostle Paul received from the Lord Jesus that his return is indeed very, very soon?"
Hallelujah. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, Ariel Sharon died January 11th, 2014. I don't need a Jewish sage to tell me that Jesus is coming back soon. I know that. I believe it. I can read the signs of the time. But this is confirmation for us, and it's a warning to the Jewish people that this revered rabbi, who was an ultra-Orthodox. I mean, they do not believe that Jesus 2,000 years ago was the Messiah when he walked on the face of the earth. And they have their most revered rabbi telling them that his name, the Messiah's name, is Jesus, Yahshua. Wow. Since that video was produced, it was distributed in Israel, and many rabbis came to know Jesus as a personal Savior. There's been a revival and a movement in Israel. That right there tells me Jesus is coming back soon. There's another rabbi. His name is Kanimsky. He's an ultra-Orthodox Jew as well, Jewish rabbi. And he is warning the Jewish people that the coming of the Messiah, the arrival of the Messiah, is imminent. He's telling everybody. They have a thing they call Allah, which is the going up. Or basically he's saying to all the Jews, come to Jerusalem, come to Israel, because the Messiah is coming soon. He has an urgency about it. He's had many people come to him. One particular gentleman came for prayer. He lived outside of Israel. He came for prayer and a blessing. And the rabbi said, you need to come to Israel. Bring your family. And he said, well, I'm responsible for 700 students that are under me. The rabbi said, bring them all. The time is at hand. He's calling for all the Jewish people, even in the United States of America, to come to Israel. He believes the Messiah is coming very, very soon. So do I. Can you imagine the exodus that would be if all the Jews? There's about 6,000 Jews that live in Israel. There's about that same number that live in the United States. I don't know what's going to happen. But I do believe that the Jewish people are all going to gather in Jerusalem or in Israel someday soon. What's going to cause the Jews to do that? In the past, it's been persecution to leave a nation. They are really comfortable. Well, I'm sorry. 6 million, is that what I said? Oh, 6 million. I'm sorry. Yeah, 6 million in Israel, 6 million in the United States. I don't know what's going to happen. I just believe that our God is on the throne. One of the things that Kanivsky has been asked, and he repeatedly says the same thing, when is this going to happen? And he continually tells people, it will be before the end of the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year on the Jewish calendar is Elul 29, 5775. Kathy, play that Jonathan Cain segment.
Prepared, and so it's about almost an hour of bonus materials about being prepared and also, you know, all sorts of things that I can't cover any of the times. Plus, things have happened since the Shemitah's begun that I know we'll talk about. So yeah, it's like a prophetic explosion. It's the DVD. They did a tremendous job on it.
Well, we do have some clips from that, and I think if we could look at an introductory one right now.
Yeah, this should set up. This should set it up. This is the very beginning.
All right, let's watch that.
Is it possible that there exists an ancient mystery that lies behind the events of modern times that determines the rise and fall of the stock market and the economy, the rise and collapse of nations, the destruction of empires and superpowers, a mystery more than 3,000 years old, and yet that determines global cataclysms, the timing of world wars, the atomic age, the Cold War, the attack of 9/11, and more? Could a mystery revealed in a Middle Eastern mountain ordain the rise of America and what may be its coming fall? Could this ancient mystery given to a nation of shepherds be so precise that it has ordained and determined the timing of the greatest collapses in Wall Street history, down to the year, the month, the date, and the hours? What if we could know the future? Could there exist a mystery going back to ancient times that's been affecting and molding our lives from the days we were born? From events of global proportions to the state of our bank accounts, our past, our present, and our future. And what does it foretell concerning what is yet to come? What is this mystery? It's called the mystery of the Shemitah.
Well, that's an exciting presentation and beginning for this information.
Yeah, this is a big thing. Now, when I wrote The Harbinger, I first mentioned the mystery of the Shemitah, and I knew it was big, but I didn't realize how big it was because I really didn't have time to ponder this. And this is so big, it literally has affected everybody watching this program right now from the moment they were born. I mean, everything from our bank accounts to world events, global cataclysms, world wars, 9/11, recessions, everything. And it's so major, and this is so specific. It's one of God's mysteries in the Bible that's so specific. It deals with the timing of judgment. I mean, and actually we can set that up, because this begins thousands of years ago when Moses gives the law of the Shemitah to Israel. Uh-huh. The law of the Shemitah is this. God said, you'll work for 7 years in the land, but then on the 6 years, on the seventh year, you'll rest. It'll be a complete Sabbath. You know, everybody knows there's a Sabbath of days, but what a lot of people don't realize is there's a Sabbath of years just as much. An entire year, every seventh year, total resting of the land. No buying or selling of the fruits of the land. No plowing, no reaping, no sowing, all that. And so it's a total cessation. It's saying that God is sovereign. God is over everything. And that the land belongs to God. And all the blessings that are given to a nation come from God. And so he is sovereign. So that's what's declared on the Sabbath year. Well, the Sabbath year in Hebrew is called the Shemitah. So that's where we get the Shemitah. Shemitah can mean the release, but it can also mean a lot of other things. So the land rests. Now, on the last day of the Shemitah, an extraordinary thing happens. It's one day event. It says at the end of the 7 years, and the end is the last day is Elul 29 on the Hebrew calendar. On Elul 29, last day of the Shemitah, last day of the 7 year countdown, all the nation's debts are wiped out, all its credits wiped out. Everyone who owes something, they have to cancel it. Everyone who is owed something, canceled. A complete financial nullification, wipeout day at Elul 29. When the sun sets on Elul 29, everything has to be canceled out. And by the way, when the sun sets, it ushers in the Feast of Trumpets. So it comes all together. So this is what happened. Now, this was to be a blessing for Israel. The Shemitah was like a Sabbath, a blessing. Right. I mean, it's a blessing to have your debts wiped out. It's a blessing to rest. But when Israel turned away from God and they started driving him out of their government, out of their lives, out of their culture, and they started pursuing other gods and Baal and the gods of prosperity, they sought the blessings without the blesser. What happened is the Shemitah turns from a blessing to a sign of judgment on a nation that has known God, that has driven him out of their lives, that has pursued idols and prosperity ahead of God. And it's a judgment that specifically strikes the financial realm and the economic realm of the nation. That's the sustenance, the blessings. Well, this all comes to a head in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, when in 586 BC, Babylon comes in, the land is devastated, wiped out, the people are taken away to Babylon, and for 70 years the judgment lasts. Why? The Bible gives the answer. It says, for the 70 years that the land did not observe its Sabbaths. Well, it's talking about the Shemitahs here, the Sabbath years. So now the land will observe its Sabbath. So now the people had to be removed for the land to observe its Sabbath. So the Babylonian captivity lasts exactly according to the mystery of the Shemitah. The Shemitah gives the timing of the judgment. It actually determines when nations rise and fall, because for this to happen, Babylon had to rise as a nation to wipe them out, basically, at the time of the Shemitah. Then Babylon had to fall and Persia had to rise for them to go back at the end of the Shemitah. So even world history is hanging on this mystery. So here's the question. Here's the big question. Could this mystery still be affecting our lives today? Could the pattern of the seventh year, just like the pattern of the seventh day is still in our lives, could the pattern of the seventh year still be affecting our lives today? And at times, with a situation being conducive, could it become a warning of judgment? And the answer is yes. The answer is it's affecting our lives to this day.
So you're saying it is in effect today, and it has manifested.
Right. Hopefully you caught what he said. He was talking about the Shemitah. It's a seven-year cycle. Part of the reason that the Jewish people were in captivity in Babylon was because they did not observe their Shemitah every 7 years, let the land rest, forgiving debts. The seven-year cycle is very important. And right now, as I've been talking about all these things that are happening in our world, we are operating in, according to the Jewish calendar, a seven-year holy year or holy cycle. The year is Elul 29. He made mention of that. 5775. The end, the Shemitah that the sage was talking about, the rabbi, will end at the last day, Elul 29, 5775, and that will be September the 13th, 2015, this year. He believes the Messiah is going to come back by that time. I don't believe the Messiah is going to come that time. I don't know. He could, but I don't believe that's what we're looking at. But I do believe we're looking at some warning signs. We're seeing some things take place in our world, in our nation, and God is trying to wake up. He's trying to wake up the Jewish people by using their rabbis to tell them the Messiah is coming. He's trying to wake up this nation by using Jonathan Cahn and many others to shake us, to let us know, listen, we don't have much time. We've got to wake up. We've got to get that fire back inside of us. We've got to tell people Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back soon. It's not a time to play games, people. Yes, it's time to rise up as the church. Yes, it's time to recognize that things are happening and are going to happen. There's going to be a shaking in this nation. Whose side are you going to be on? Are you going to let the enemy take you down, or are you going to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're playing church, we're going to fall. But if we have that fire in us and we recognize that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we can stand through any adversity, no matter what comes our way. Stand with us. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.